Well, good afternoon to all of you. Good to see everyone. Last time in our Bible studies, we have Bible studies about once a month. Last time we began into the book of Nahum, and we saw how many prophecies in that one chapter were for the future. And today now we're going to cover the remainder of the book. And in the next two chapters, Nahum 2 and Nahum 3, we'll see what happened to Nineveh earlier, and then it is a type of what will happen yet in the future. So let's begin now in the study in Nahum 2, beginning in verse 1. He who scatters, another word for scatters, or is he who destroys, has come up before your face. Man the fort, watch the road, strengthen your flanks, fortify your power mightily. So it's a warning call to Assyria, and it is a warning to the Assyrian army. You better prepare yourself because you are going to be faced by an enemy. And the point is that no amount of preparation is going to help them in the fight that they will have to deal with their enemies. And so in verse 2, the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob like the excellence of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. So again, this is a warning call to Israel. This is more of in the future when the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob, when God restores Israel. And we know that'll happen at the time Jesus Christ returns. And that's the excellence of power and of dignity, excellence of military might and leadership. And that will all be restored to Israel when Jesus returns. But at the time that Jesus Christ comes back, Israel is going to be reduced. They will have been emptied out of the land. We know that. The emptiers will have emptied them out. And Israel will be like a ruined vine at that time. But the Lord is going to provide restoration. And so we see this instruction here again to Israel, rather again to Nineveh, because this was a prophecy of Nineveh's destruction. The shields of his mighty men are made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots come with their flaming torches in the day of his preparation. The shields are brandished and the chariots rage in the streets. They jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches. They run like lightning. He remembers his nobles. They stumble in their walk. They make haste to her walls and the defense is prepared. So you see this frenetic activity going along, and you could just see the visual in your minds about these chariots all trying to get together and make defense in the city, and all these soldiers running again for the defense of the city. But it will all be for nothing, to no avail. So we continue in verse 6 and 7. The gates of the rivers are open, and the palace is dissolved. It is decreed, she shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her men, maidservants shall lead her as with the voice of doves beating their breasts. So it's interesting to note a little bit of background about the city of Nineveh. It was actually surrounded by the Tigris River. And the Tigris was actually going to be drained. Those who came into Nineveh were from Babylon. And the capital of Assyria, which was Nineveh, was destroyed by Babylon in 612 BC. And we find that they actually left and ran out of the city. The palace is dissolved, and we see that they just were basically destroyed by the Babylonians. So that was a historic event in 612 BC, but there's a lot of let's say, typology of what will happen yet in the future. So in verse 8, though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water, now they flee away. Halt, halt, they say. So as the people of Nineveh are fleeing out of the city, the soldiers, the Babylonian soldiers, are crying out, halt, stop. But they're not listening. They're just leaving. They're leaving. So no one turned away from fleeing. They're getting out of the city. All that preparation that we saw earlier in verses 3 through 6 was of no avail. Even though they were preparing to defend the city, once the Babylonians came in, the people of the city fled, including the soldiers. Verse 9, take spoil of silver, take spoil of gold. There's no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. So anyone who then came into the city could have looted it, because those who fled out of the city left it there. Not all was left there, but it basically, most of the spoil was left. And it's kind of interesting here, and we'll notice a principle over in Isaiah 33, verse 1. Let's look at Isaiah 33 and in verse 1. Isaiah 33 and in verse 1. Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered, and you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. The point is that that's a principle of God, that that is God's judgment. Those who do those type of things, are they themselves going to have that same thing happen to them? In this case, Assyria would go out and plunder other nations. And so they too then were going to be plundered. And God brought that plundering about by bringing in this Babylonian army to come in and take over Assyria. And of course here, the city of Nineveh. So go back now to Nahum 2 verse 10. She is empty, desolate, waste. The heart melts, the knees shake. Much pain is on every side and their faces are all drained of color. So again, that was the judgment that came upon Assyria at the time. And we know that in the future, that will occur again, as other prophecies show that. It talks about here this one comment about their heart melts and their knees shake. And it just shows that they will be in pain, they will be suffering, they will be fainting, those who are in the city. And they will, and they were, Nineveh was destroyed by Babylon, like I said, in 612 BC. Let's go to verse 11 to 12. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion walks and the lioness and the lion's cub, and no one made them afraid? The lion tore in pieces enough for his cubs, killed for his lioness, filled his caves with prey and his dens with flesh. So now you see this typology where Nineveh is being likened to a lion. And no one made the lion afraid. No one made Nineveh afraid. They were a powerful nation. They were actually a pawn in Satan's hands. And you know, it's interesting that Satan too is referred to as a roaring lion. He goes out seeking whom he may devour. In various the diggings that they did with the archaeology, they found that one of the most vicious kings of Syria was Ashurbanipal. Ashurbanipal. And what he had done in his lifetime was he, from Assyria, from Nineveh, went out to capture Egypt. And he brought all the spoils back into Nineveh. And he was ruthless to his victims. He was like a lion that would come out against a prey. And now God is asking Nineveh, who came across as a lion, where's your dwelling? Where's your dwelling now? And it's not there anymore. It's been destroyed by Babylon. So the Assyrians had behaved like lions to the peoples in the surrounding areas, and they then were going to be dealt with. In fact, if you look at a couple other places, and we'll look at, actually, let's look at Jeremiah 50. Israel's enemies have often been referred to in the Bible as lions. And again, it's a typology. We know how lions are. And Jeremiah 50, and in verse 17. Jeremiah 50, verse 17. Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria devoured him. And that's true. Assyria came in and took Israel captive in 721 BC. And that's true. Now at last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians took over Judah in 585 BC. But they were likened as lions. And in verse 18, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. And so God did punish both nations, as we see. And so Assyria was destroyed as well. Now let's go back now to Nahum 2, and we'll read the last verse in chapter 13. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and your sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth. The voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. And so that's exactly what happened, that God would be against Assyria, and they were destroyed. And Assyrian messengers would not be heard any longer. It's very interesting that when you read 2 Kings 19, it's the story about King Sennacherib from Assyria that sent messengers to King Hezekiah to surrender Jerusalem. Of course, they did not listen. Those messengers were very disrespectful to God, disrespectful to the king. And after God did intervene for Hezekiah and for Jerusalem, those messengers of Assyria were no longer heard from again. But we also see that Nehemiah 2 verse 13 is primarily referring to the prophecy against Assyria at the end time, because God will defend Jerusalem and he will overthrow this tyrannical system, which we know later is called the beast. And this great beast power will be destroyed. And God says there will be no end to plunder and of plundering. Okay, now we come to chapter 3. And again, it's also the prophecy about what's going to take place with Nineveh. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. Now, what does that mean, its victim never departs? This is from the Sansino commentary that the Assyrian historical records give special prominence to the accounts of successful wars and the capture of immense plunder and treasure, and that victims from their campaigns would be brought back into Nineveh. In fact, the captives that Ashurbanipal brought back from Egypt were put in cages, and they were there in cages for public humiliation. So it shows that the victims were there from Egypt. And, you know, you probably remember some of those movies, Planet of the Apes, and how these humans were in these cages. Well, in one sense, that's what the king of Assyria did with these victims from Egypt. They brought them in, and they were just put in these cages for their humiliation. They had no regard for human life. The Assyrians did not. So we go into then Chapter 3, verse 2 to 3, the noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots, horsemen charged with bright sword and glittering spear. There's a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses. Again, Sansino commentary says, the victors in their advance go through into this city and trip over the huge number of slain Assyrians as they come into the city. So they describe a very bloody end to Nineveh, and they are receiving their own repayment for what they did earlier in other situations. So why is this happening? Why did this happen then, and why is it going to happen again? Verse 4, we see, because of the multitude of harlotries of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. So, again, this is from Sansino commentary, and it's a Jewish commentary, that just as a harlot by her charms entices victims to their ruin, so Assyria, by her power and her display of power, attracted these weaker states to forfeit their independence. And they all gathered together and became allied with Assyria. And so under their treachery, they then were able to lure their victims as though they were under a spell, as a harlot would do in her trade. Now, this verse here in verse 4 is very similar to what we read in Revelation 17. We won't turn there, but it's about Babylon the Great. And so not only does this verse pronounce judgment on Nineveh and Assyria, but it's pointing to this ultimate judgment against the harlot in the future, Babylon the Great. Remember how it's worded there? The mother of harlots. Babylon the Great, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So you see a little bit of tie-in here with verse 4 within Revelation 17. Let's go on. Nahum 3, verse 5 to 7. Behold, I'm against you, says the Lord of hosts. I'll lift up your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will cast abominable filth upon you and make you vile, make you a spectacle. It shall come to pass that all who look upon you will flee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? So again, just quoting another statement from the Sansino commentary, this phrase of uncover your skirts is basically exposing Nineveh to the other nations. It's comparable as to what will happen to Nineveh. No one likes to be exposed as to what they are, and Nineveh was being exposed to as to what they were. And they who had been betrayed by Nineveh will then see her deep humiliation. The phrase there, make you vile, could also mean make you disgraced. They will recoil with horror at this sight, but they will rejoice at her downfall. And so we see what the other nations will do when Assyria does collapse. Now, verse 8 is also quite interesting when you go into the historic background. Are you better than No, Ammon, that was situated by the river, that had the waters around her, whose rampart was the sea and whose wall was the sea? And what are we talking about here? Are you better than, in other words, here's this prophecy to Nineveh. Are you better than this city, No Ammon? Now, a No Ammon is basically Thebes. Thebes in Egypt. It was a major city in Egypt that likewise boasted in its impregnability, because it was situated along the Red Sea and the Nile and a lot of canals, and This city yet was razed to the ground 50 years earlier by the Assyrians. And this phrase, "see of the sea her wall," they were not surrounded by water as Nineveh was. Nineveh had this Tigris River around it. Thebes had more lakes and rivers around it, but not so much as Nineveh did. The point is, though, is this was a lesson that was given to Assyria. Do you think you will escape? Nineveh relied on its moat and its surrounding waters for protection. Well, so did Thebes. And look what you did to Thebes. You destroyed Thebes. Do you think you will not be destroyed? It's more of like, even verse 9 brings this out too. Verse 9 through 11. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength. It was boundless. Phut and Lubim were your helpers. Yet she was carried away. She went into captivity. Talks even about the young children being dashed in pieces at the head of the street. They cast lots for her. Honorable men and her great men were bound in chains. You will also be drunk and you'll be hidden. And you will seek refuge from the enemy. So we're still talking about Thebes in Egypt as an example as to what will occur to Nineveh. Ethiopia and Egypt were actually what would you call allies of Thebes, and they could not help Thebes from being destroyed and when disaster came upon them. And so in like manner, Assyria will be destroyed. Phut and Lubim were basically men from the Egyptian. They actually gave men to serve in the Egyptian army. Phut has been identified with the area of the Gulf of Aden, Somaliland nowadays, and Lubim was probably some from Liberia, and they had given some of their soldiers to help with the Egyptians. But Thebes was destroyed, and the captives were carried away in 663 BC by Assyria. And as I mentioned, it was this Ashurbanipal who was the king at that time, and he actually forced the those who were still alive, that they came into Nineveh, to carry the heads of their comrades that had been killed in battle as they were brought into Nineveh. So it just shows the vileness of the people there in Assyria. But just as those people were defeated, so too will Assyria be defeated. Okay, verse 12 to 13 then. All your strongholds are fig trees and ripened figs. If they are shaken, they'll fall into the mouth of the eater. Surely your people in your midst are women. The gates of your land are open wide to your enemies. Fire shall devour the bars and your gates. And so no matter how strong Assyria was to become, they would be like figs that would fall off of a tree. Or it'd be like the city was being defended by only women. And, you know, no soldiers at all. And that Assyria's gates will be wide open. They'll be open for these enemies to come in. And God will burn the bars of the gates of Assyria. And their defenses and their access points were burnt with fire. Let's keep our place here. Let's look at Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31. And we see that there's some similarities here with this prophecy that we've been reading here in Nahum. Isaiah 31, and let's look at verse 8. Isaiah 31 and verse 8. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword, not of man, and a sword not of mankind, but devour him, and he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor, who cross over the stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, whose furnace is in Jerusalem. So here you see a prophecy of the future when Jesus Christ returns. This is here in Isaiah, but it's also reminiscent of the prophecy we find over here in Habakkuk 3. So at the end time, Assyrian princes will be afraid of the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Assyria will fall by the sword from God. The Lord's fire will come upon Assyria. And we know that fire will burn up the beast and the false prophet, as it says there in Revelation 19. And this fire is a symbol also of God's judgment, especially for the Assyrian army. All right, so let's now go back into verse 14, Nehemiah 3, verse 14. Draw your water for the siege. All right, go ahead, Nineveh. Protect yourself. You draw your water. You fortify your strongholds. You know, you go into the clay and tread the mortar. You make strong the brook kiln. There the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you off. It'll eat you up like a locust. In other words, go ahead and prepare. You know, knock yourself out. Prepare for battle. But it's not going to do any good. Years before this occurred, King Sennacherib had actually built an aqueduct to bring in water from the surrounding mountains, even from the Tigris, to have water in the city in case there was a siege. But here the prophecy is saying, go ahead and do it. It's not going to protect you from destruction. And then we begin to read a little bit more at the end. Make yourself many like the locusts. Make your army many like the swarming locusts. So here now, not only were they compared to as lions, they're compared to now as locusts. Hordes of locusts, swarming locusts. Swarming locusts were very destructive to everything that they would attack, you know, all the plants that they would attack. And so the Assyrians are being mocked. Okay, you at one time would go out and you would destroy lands like locusts would do. Now you're going to come under this siege, and your strongholds will be, even though they're fortified, they will be breached, and the fire is going to destroy your city. But go ahead, Assyria, go ahead. Get your armies together. Be like the locust to protect yourself, but it isn't going to work. It isn't going to work this time. So, verse 16 to 17. You have multiplied your merchants more than the stars of heaven. The locust plunders and flies away. Your commanders are like swarming locusts, and your generals are like grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges on a cold day. When the sun rises, they flee away, and the place where they are is not known. So again, we know that Assyria was really involved in merchandising. They had a city with a lot of merchants, and they profited. They profited from the trade of the most powerful empire on the earth at that time, the Assyrian Empire. So you can just imagine the type of trade that was going on. Well, Assyria in the future, too, is going to have a lot of merchandising, a lot of trade. They'll be involved in the lucrative system of world trade at the time. Babylon the Great will be an end-time system of great world trade. And slave trade will rear its ugly head again. And so Nahum 3 verse 16 is talking about the fact that that Assyria's merchants will again be fulfilled. There'll be a great merchandising power block in the future, as Revelation brings out. So there's a lot of little key here in Nahum talking about what Revelation is referring to. But God sees the Assyrians basically as destructive locusts devouring the earth. The merchants are locusts. The commanders are like swarming locusts. He sees the Assyrian generals as grasshoppers. And you think that's the perspective that God sees of them. You're just these locusts. You're just these grasshoppers. You've taken advantage of everybody else. That's going to end. That's going to stop. And it will stop. Let's look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, another tie-in scripture here, referring to God. Isaiah 40, verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Circle. Way back then, it was known that the earth was round. Circle. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. So here you find that, you know, God looks at these Assyrians as nothing more than locusts, but they will be destroyed. And they will die in their rebellion against the Lord. We do know that the great beast power in the future is going to attack Jesus Christ when he returns. But, and then Jesus Christ is going to deal with them. And that whole great trading system will also be destroyed. Its unrighteous activities will end. Their wealth will come to an end. So the political system and the world's armies will be destroyed. That includes Assyria and all of its leaders and the Assyrian. Let's go back and read now Nahum 3. And let's look at these last two verses in Nahum. Your shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Your nobles rest in the dust. Your people are scattered on the mountains. No one gathers them. Your injury has no healing. Your wound is severe. All who hear news of you will clap their hands over you. There's applause in the Bible, showing people around them will applaud that they will be destroyed, for upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually, who has not been affected by you. So we know it did happen, as we said earlier, in the 600s B.C., and they were scattered. We know that Assyria was scattered. And a lot of them eventually migrated into the European continent. Babylon of the past plundered Assyria. But in the future, the Assyrian leaders eventually are going to be killed by Christ as they come out of this great beast power. And Assyria in the future will also be wicked against Israel. And the peoples of the earth will rejoice when this great power is destroyed. And so everyone, when they see the destruction of Assyria, will applaud because they will have touched almost all peoples on the earth. Now, before we conclude, let's look at a couple scriptures in Isaiah. Because this is how Nahum ends, but it doesn't show the end result totally of Assyria. So we have to go now look at Isaiah 10 and verse 5. Isaiah 10 and verse 5. Now this is future. Let's read Isaiah 10 verse 5 to 6. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. The staff in whose hand is my indignation, I will send him against an ungodly nation, against the people of my wrath, and I will give him charge to seize the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like mire in the streets. So God is going to send Assyria, this great nation, this great beast power, to deal with sinning Israel in the future. Verse 12. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all of his work on Mount Zion and Jerusalem that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. So after he does this and God uses Assyria, God is going to go against Assyria again. And notice verse 24, verse 24, same chapter. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He'll strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you as in the manner of Egypt, yet for a little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. So he will bring about their destruction. They will be destroyed, and his yoke will be removed from the earth. And what's also, we don't see here as much as we do in Isaiah 19, but there's actually going to be a restoration of the nation of Assyria, of all things. Just as God is going to restore Israel, God is going to restore Assyria. And we find this over here in Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19. So I wanted to include these prophecies here, as the book of Nahum did not include these, but we need to keep these tied in together. Isaiah 19, verse 23. And notice this prophecy. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrian will come into Egypt and Egypt into Assyria. And the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. Fascinating. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, notice these blessings on these nations in the future. Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Do you notice which nations are missing here? In the future, there are going to be three great nations on the earth. Israel, Egypt, Assyria. Egypt and Assyria were the ones who held Israel in captivity. Now they are going to be equal with Israel. Israel will be one of three. These three. Which nations are not even mentioned? Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. The four great Gentile kingdoms. Because when God comes and destroys that image, remember the image of the, in Daniel 2, the Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. When that stone, the kingdom of God, hits that image and all that system is gone. It's gone. It's gone. And what God will have in the future? Israel, Egypt, and Assyria. To me, that's fascinating. It's very interesting to look at. And so we do see that God is going to be very merciful again to these people. But this is something that will be positive for them, that Assyria will finally be stopped from its destructive force and be once again a people of God and actually a nation of God.